Amen. Thank you, Daniel, so much. What a beautiful time of worship. I pray that God will speak to you today as he has spoken to me at this message. Let me ask you all. Let me ask you a few questions. Truly, as I ask these questions, really ask God to search your heart. This is not just a quiz or just an exercise we do, but really these are thought out, prayed through questions. Let me ask you, how is your witness? How is your witness for the Lord? Does the truth of Christ really come through your life? Let me ask you this, how is your walk with God? Is it on the straight and narrow? Is your walk worthy of your calling? Another set of questions. Does your walk match your talk? Is what you do is what you say? Another one backwards. Listen to this. Does your talk match your walk? It's kind of tricky, but you'll see how this is relative today. Or let me ask you this. Or does your talk disqualify your walk? What you say disqualifies what you say and what you act like you do. And one more question. This will seem like it's from left field. Can you give a description of your religion in one or two sentences? I hope at the end of today you'll see how all this comes together. You see, this morning we're going to look at a passage in the book of James. James is going to show us that there's two religions under the banner of Christianity. There's the worthless religion that he calls worthless, and there is the pure and the undefiled. I'm going to go ahead and read that passage right now and listen for the contrast. Listen what James says here. It's just two verses, but it is packed with truth. It's packed with love. It's packed with warning. It's packed for inspection of your own lives. Listen to this. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this person's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. What James is doing here, he's going to contrast genuine faith with false faith. He's done that throughout this letter. He did it with those who were hearers of the word only and not doers, or those who said they had faith but no works versus those who had faith validated by their works. This is James's heart. He gets to the truth. He gets to the heart of the matter. What's at stake here is God's glory, but also your eternity. You may be a person who is deceived in their heart, thinking they're a Christian, but they really are not, revealed by the way you live or what you think and talk like. James is contrasting these. He cares for your soul. He cares for the glory of God. This passage will definitely, I hope, inspect you. It will inform and inspire you. But I pray it will hit the bullseye of your heart. God's aiming at your heart all the time. Your hands should come from the heart, not the hands first. I pray that there will be refinement and repentance today. Let the word of God wash over you today. Let it cleanse you. Let it look into every corner of your soul and bring truth and hopefully repentance and refinement. The big idea of this sermon today: be not afraid to examine yourself and see what religion you truly are. Your eternity is at stake. The sermon title: your religion, worthless or pure? Let's pray. Father, you're so wonderful. You're so good, and you're so kind, and you're so generous. And you give us this message that comes from the heart of James. As James, it was your half-brother, Lord. You give us this message, Lord, because you care for us. You care for our eternity. You know how easily we can be deceived, thinking we're okay and we're not. You bring truth and love. You don't beat us over the head with truth. You bring it with love because you care about our soul like a good parent cares about their kid playing in the street, Lord. Lord, be with me. I pray that only your words will come through. If my stuff comes through, filter it out so that in the heart of those who hear, they'll hear only you. We praise you and love you and be glorified today, Lord. We pray in the preaching of your word. And I also thank you for everyone who's here and all around the world. In your precious name we pray, amen. Well, one of the beautiful things about preparing for a sermon, you get to know a little bit more about the person who's writing the Bible or scribing it. I got to know a little bit about James, and I can't wait to meet him in heaven. He's quite a man. He's a man that truly loves God. He lived uncompromisingly. He's precious. And he spoke truthfully. He spoke boldly. Let me just share a few things about him before we go through the passage. James describes himself as a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see that in James 1:1. Like I said, he was the half-brother of Jesus. And you know, Jude, remember Jude? My brother Daniel preached from the book of Jude. Jude was his brother. He was a leader of the church in Jerusalem for over 30 years, the first leader of the church. He's mentioned twice in the Gospels. He presided over the first council of Jerusalem to help settle disputes that were going on in the church when the Gentiles were coming into the family. In Galatians 2, Paul calls him the pillar of the church, one of the pillars. And in 61 AD, he was martyred. He was thrown off the temple roof. He was stoned. He survived the fall. They laid a huge rock stone on his chest to crush him. He didn't die, so it's reported. And then someone came and finished him off with a club. It was said that he said, "Lord, forgive them." We spoke about forgiveness this morning. It's amazing. He referred to his audience as the beloved brethren. He loved his flock. They were beloved. He knew that he was saved by grace, even though he was the brother of Jesus Christ, raised in the same household. That did not give him any foundation or Christianity, except for seeing what it may look like. But he was lost until the Lord saved him too. It's beautiful. His themes from his letter is from the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of it. 40 times he makes references into the Old Testament and 20 times into the New Testament. You'll find that a lot of the Psalms and Proverbs is reflected in his writings. I would say his letter can be regarded as a practical handbook to Christianity. How many of you read James and reread it and found this is a great book to give instruction and leading? I do. We go there constantly. You see, James doesn't mince words. He gets to the point. He doesn't waste time. Too many people in church waste time. Too many pastors as well. They don't get to the truth. He was passionate about not compromising the word of God and obedience to the word of God. You see, James saw the carnage of hypocrisy. He saw the carnage, and he wrote about it by asking you to check your hearts. You see, he has shown us that people of genuine faith, their faith will always be active. It's an active faith. Counterfeit faith will lack action, or it will have actions that are opposite of what they say they believe. Today, we'll see the relationship between the heart and the mind. We'll see the stick man gospel. So let's go. Let's go ahead and unpack this verse. It's two verses, verse 26 and 27 of chapter 1. But let's unpack verse 26 first. Let me read it. Remind us what it says. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this person's religion is worthless. What a bold statement isn't it? I can't imagine us hearing people come to us and say, your religion is worthless. But that's exactly what James is saying here. Why does he say that? Because he loves you? Because it's the truth in love? It's such a bold statement, but that's why he's doing it. Who's his audience here? It's all professing Christians. All those who believe and think they're a Christian. It could be the genuinely found or the genuinely deceived lost. So let's break down this verse by phrases. Let's go to the first few words. If anyone thinks he's religious, what does that mean? What is James saying here? Well, in this context, this is one who thinks he's in good standing with God. He is one whose external religious activities seem to meet up with being a good Christian. He's doing the things that people do in church. Maybe pray, tithe, lift their hands, teach a Sunday school lesson. So he's talking about this is what religion is. It's the external that you see. So what does it mean, yet does not bridle his tongue? Well, this is a person who has loose speech. It's unhindered. He has no control of his language. It's unrestrained. It's sloppy talk. So he's saying, so if anyone thinks he's religious, yet has a loose tongue, the next phrase, well, he deceives his own heart. He's deceiving his own heart. This person is self-deceived. He believes a falsehood about himself. He has wrongly placed his confidence in his actions for merit toward God, for his favor. Obviously, there must be some blinding of pride and arrogance that thinks that you are in and when you're not. This person's religion, therefore, is worthless, it says. In this context, James, again, referring to religion or the religious acts, the things you might be really proud of in your ministry. You could be doing so many things for the Lord, yet still be lost. Or be a Christian who has gotten puffed up by their activities and sort of be blinded. All sorts of things have been all your external worship has now suddenly become worthless. It's of no value. It's dead. It's vain. It's powerless. So what James is saying, you could have all the right stuff and yet still be lost. Or you could be a Christian in a stumble who's experiencing a lack of joy and fellowship with the Lord if this is a pattern in your life. So let's look at the words and break this down. I'll go down and break them down into the actual words. The tongue. Why does James use the tongue? Why does he stress this? Well, it's because the tongue reveals the heart. What's in the heart will come out of the mouth. There's a direct connection of your heart to your mouth. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 12. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Also, he said this in Matthew 15. The things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. And those things defile the person. For out of the heart comes false testimonies and slanderous statements. These are the things that defile the person. When one speaks like this, they're stained. They may not think so. Others see it, and they're losing what could be wonderful credibility. An unbridled tongue can speak slander and lies, gossip, foul language. They stir dissension. They're crude. They're rude. They're blasphemous. They'll invent stories. They're very critical. They like to grumble. They're quick to speak. Proverbs 6 says, of all the things, he lists six things God hates. Two of them is with the tongue. Can you imagine? One third that he hates is what comes out of your mouth. A lying tongue and a false witness. James had a lot to say about the tongue. If you read James chapter 3, let me read what he says. The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. It's a member that defiles the entire body. Your entire body stinks when your tongue opens up and says coarse things. It sets on fire the course of your life and is set on fire by hell. One spark can truly set a whole fire, a forest on fire. Who can tame the tongue? No one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. However, if you're born again, the Holy Spirit brings that under control. Absolutely, he does. With it, we bless God and we curse men who have been made in God's image. Can a bad tree really bear good fruit? We got to really remember and be truly in reverence and awe and tremulous when you hear this from the Lord Jesus. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Every word that comes out of your mouth is registered, recorded, and will come back to you. That's a frightening thought. So let's go to the self-deceived heart. So we talked about the tongue. We talked about the self-deceived heart. The people who are self-deceived do not live in reality. They truly don't. They're convinced they are in good standing, but they're eternally lost. Or they're a Christian who's in a bad stumble. Remember, James is writing to everyone, the genuinely saved and the genuinely lost. Their sin is obvious to others, but not to themselves. They seem very, very secure in their religion. They're very puffed up. They have a sense of piety all based on their works. Listen to this. This is a very important point I want to stress. Since the word says that the tongue reveals the condition of the heart, and if one continues to practice, currently continue to practice slander and defiled speech without true repentance, this demonstrates that the heart has not been changed. They're not born again. They're not living according to the word, and they're actually children of the devil. We see this in Ephesians 2, what it says. But let me read this in 1 John 3. And we went over this in this family, and I just love that the preaching of the word sanctifies us. Listen to what John wrote in 1 John. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness, that means ongoing, day-to-day practicing righteousness, he's righteous. But the one who practices sin, not one who stumbles at times, but one who practices, it's a non-changing condition in their heart that comes out of their mouth. But the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. We all know people, and it may have been ourselves. You see people sometimes behind closed doors, and you go, what did I just hear? That's, oh my goodness. We've all been in places, and it won't be closed doors. It might be a leader who's leading a flock, and they let it hang out, and they think they're okay. That's deception. They're greatly deceived. They delude themselves. Reminds us of the sermon we heard a couple of weeks from the pastor. They're like the five virgins who have no oil in their lamp. They think they're going to a wedding, but they're going to be going to hell. Or it's like in Matthew 7:21, those who think they're Christian, and they're going to say, Lord, look at all the great things I did for you. I casted out demons. I did these miracles, these wonderful things. And he's going to say to them with a shocking reply, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. What a scary thought. What a scary, scary thought. And that's truth, by the way. Matthew Henry said this, the man who has a slandering tongue cannot have a truly humble, gracious heart. C.F. Deems, one of the people I found in my research, said, any member, now this is very important, it's not just the tongue, any member of your body, if it's an instrument of sin, it shows that our hearts are still unchanged by the grace of God. And nothing will show this more than the tongue. Our pastor Jeff said this, I recorded it maybe 4 or 5 weeks ago. He was in a small group. He said this, when Jesus changes us, he changes all of us. Isn't that wonderful? It reminds me of John 7:38, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, because I realized this when I was born again, how things change. He said this, Jesus said, he who believes in me, like the scriptures say, out from his innermost being will flow rivers of living waters. One of the best things and signs to see in a newborn Christian is their language changes, their attitudes change, and what comes out of their heart is suddenly delightful. Our brother Rob said this morning when he got saved, hatred left him. He was a trophy of hatred, and our dear sister Tiffany said, what's happened to you? What happened? It's the miracle of being born again. It's the miracle of the new heart. It's the miracle that you're a new creature. Why are we self-deceived? What is the problem? Well, it starts with our flesh, our heart. Jeremiah 17:9 is very clear. It says the heart is desperately wicked. There's nothing uglier than our heart. We don't think we have bad hearts, but they're absolutely ugly. That's why we need the new heart. That's why we need to be born again. I was doing some study with James MacArthur on this subject, and he gave a few things why there's self-deception. The reason is because there's a superficial understanding of the gospel. People think, just say the prayer and I'm born again. They have no understanding. They have wrong definitions for justification, for grace, for love, for repentance, for true faith, for the wrath of God. There's no awareness of their own depravity. Their morality puffs them up. They think they're not that bad. I hear it often. I've heard it a few times. Well, I wasn't as bad as you, Charlie. And I said, I agree with you in your eyes. But you will not be judged about how good you were compared to me, but to the Savior who was sinless, spotless, perfect. There's also those who have a false sense of assurance. Who are those? Those are the people who think, well, I feel good. I have a great emotion. About, it's all about emotionalism. Or they may have had a dream. The Lord said he loves me, and I know I hear it again. Charlie, I believe I'm saved because I had a dream in Jesus. He came and he sat on the couch. He had this hat on and he had this. I said, that wasn't Jesus. I know in our life group, Jeff and I were in a group where at 6 o'clock in the morning, some guy said, I'm a Christian. I had a vision. He talked about this vision, but the problem with it didn't line up with the Bible. He was deceived. He was self-deceived. He was genuine. He was sincere. And we got to point out to him that he was lost. That wasn't easy to do. I'll tell you that. I'll tell you why. Because we were excited to see a new person. I wanted to meet him for coffee. I think we talked one more time after that. Never saw him again. Sometimes truth will burst the bubble of your fantasy of who Christ is. Another reason is failure of self-examination. You don't really want to look inside because you're feeling comfortable, and I don't want to rock the boat of my false security. That was me back in my 20s when I was self-deceived that I was a Christian. We need to really watch what we do. You see, someone who doesn't examine themselves, they may not see that they don't have any fruit. They don't have true repentance. But I have to say, we as Christians have a responsibility here. We don't cause a salvation. We don't make one lost. We're born lost. But what we can do is tell the truth in love. Ezekiel 33, Ellen sent me this week. We've got to be watchmen on the wall. When you see someone in sin, you need to go to them. You're the warning. The blood will be on your hands. That's what the Bible says. And we're blessed to be the warning. And this is what this whole sermon's about, is a warning. Check your hearts. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, I got about 11, and it changes every week. But Acts 20:26. I am innocent of the blood of all men, Paul wrote, for I did not shrink back from telling you the whole counsel of God. Folks, we need to be like this. When we hear someone say something that's half-truth and they're feeling good, it may be the time to say something or just to collect some information and intelligence and pray about it. But then you see that they're void of the whole truth. We need to be responsible enough to care enough for their soul. Because if they actually go into eternity, and again, like Matthew 7:21, hey, Lord, look, I did believe that. But you never truly repented. You never truly treasured my son. So, folks, what is the hope? What is the hope for the self-deceived? His name is Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 3:18, this is what it says. Actually, the hope is to become a fool, to be foolish, to realize that what I thought I had nothing. I was a fool. 1 Corinthians 3:18, listen to this verse. Paul writing to the Corinthians who were acting real saved, but there were some who were lost. He said, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool so that he may become wise. Then he wrote prior in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. You hear that? If you think, well, Jesus died on the cross, he didn't have to do that. I'm not a bad guy. We get it all the time, don't we? Jesus dying on the cross is foolishness to those to who? Those who are going to go to hell. To those who are perishing, it sounded foolish. But to us who are being saved by it, it's the power of God. The power of God to take the cross, to his spirit to reveal to us the beauty of who he is, to make us fall on our knees and say, God, I'm lost. We're all lost. There's just some that think they're found because they're not as bad as they think they are. That's the depravity. Pastor Jeff talked about it today at the 9 o'clock. We're lost. We're dead lost without Christ. So Jesus is our hope. Cry out to him. See the stick man gospel. They jumped over the cross, didn't go through. But I remember Pastor Jeff when he was in Uganda with Christine. There was a gentleman, I want to think his name was Samuel. He said, Pastor Jeff, I realize I'm not a genuine Christian. He says, I think I need to go back across the cross. What a beautiful revelation. That was God's wisdom speaking to him. For us who are Christians who stumble with this, praise God, there's forgiveness of sins. However, it's not going to be without some consequences. There will be pain. There will be hurt. There will be broken trust. There could be damaged relationships. There could be confusion to those who are looking up to you, that you were a leader to. The beautiful thing, we're always secure in Christ. He never kicks us out of our place into the orphanage again. We're not worthless souls. We're just right now have a religion that's worthless, at least for this moment. All the external displays you did and showed in your leadership, maybe you led a group, are suddenly just wiped out in the credibility of the one who sees what you just did with your mouth. We're all at times guilty. I pray that God works on all of our hearts. I wrote it like this. It's like having a delete button. Have you ever wrote a paper? Pete, I see you back there. I think of you as an engineer coming up with plans. I think of myself, this is a terrible nightmare in my life because I can barely type. But I wrote out a whole sermon on Philemon. And I was so excited, clear, alt, delete. Well, I don't know what these are. It was gone. All month of work evaporated. That's what happens when we open our tongues. It's gone. There's a guy named D. McLean. He said this, when we are ugly with our tongues, it shows that we have ugly deep in us, and this must be dealt with. We know in Romans 7:19, Paul talks about the battle, the things we want to do, we don't do, and vice versa. But praise God, by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit that convicts us, that leads us to repentance. So what are we to do when we sin like this as Christians? Well, we mourn our sin, number one. We go to God and recognize this was against God. Yes, it was against others, but first against what God said not to do. We repent. We ask God for forgiveness. We go to those we have hurt, ask for forgiveness. We make amends. We submit our heart and our tongues to the leadership and the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We pray like God, say like David did to the Lord. Say, help me in this issue. This is what David prayed. It's so beautiful. Psalm 141:3. If you think you're the only one that sinned in this way, David did. He said, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil deed. Then you see in Psalms 139, a beautiful psalm. I share this psalm. I read it often because I need it. It says, examine me, Lord, to see if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me the everlasting way. I used to not want to pray that prayer because I thought it was okay, and I don't know, I don't feel like changing anymore. I'm afraid to see I'm really more wicked than I really think I am. And we are. We're desperately wicked and evil people. We need the grace of God to forgive us. So lastly, before we move on to the next verse, why does James call this religion worthless? I know you all know the answer, because it is. It's simply worthless. It has no value. It damages. It stains the name of Christ. It hurts others and brings confusion to the young in faith. It could be a stumbling block. It may even turn someone away from the Lord. For that moment in our lives, there is no Christ at that second. There's no love at that moment, and there's no glory to God. It is worthless. 1 Corinthians 13:2. We know that love chapter. You see, you could have all the faith in the world and to move mountains, but have no love. It says, I am nothing without the love of God. We're not talking about human love, by the way. We're talking about the supernatural love that comes into you by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5. For the Holy Spirit poured his love into us so we could pour that supernatural love. I have two children who are not born again. I was saved at 14-year anniversary about 4 days ago. My children don't want to hear about the Lord from me anymore, but I did send them one text. I'm respecting them after 10 years of sharing the gospel. The Lord said, now, Charlie, just be still. But I did say this. One text, I said, on June 10th at the McDonald's parking lot. My son Garrett came to borrow my car. He was going to Bonnaroo, and I was going to hell. But by the grace of God, His wonderful grace, Jesus saved me. I love you, but now I love them with a supernatural love. I have a supernatural love for my children as I do for you, even as the Lord's cultivating a supernatural love for our enemies. Amen. As we move on to verse 27, so here how James is going to bring the contrast now. He's shown us the false, the worthless, perhaps. Now he's going to show us what true religion is. By means of contrast, he brings light to the authentic. Let me read the verse. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. What James is saying here, that true Christianity is truly holy, is truly pure. It is always active, it's responding to the heart of God that's in every believer. Every true believer will have this in them. We've been given everything for life and godliness in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was studying and going through this, I just wrote a sentence. I want to share it to you. It's what the Lord was revealing to me, and it just actually just came out. I didn't think this through too much. I did after I wrote it to make sure it's doctrinally sound. But this is it. Pure and undefiled religion is a religion that reaches out to the most needy by miraculously changed sinners who have been transformed by the grace of God and empowered by the Holy Spirit to live always with their eyes fixed on Christ, loving God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and their neighbor, while remaining untainted and uncompromised by the evils of the world. We've been born again. We're new creatures. We're chosen witnesses and servants to the Lord to live holy and to reveal the love of God that's in us. So let's look at the first phrase. James wrote, in the sight of God and Father. You see, James is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave him this verse. The Holy Spirit is God. So God is supplying to us his description. This is God's description and definition of what is pure and undefiled religion. And that's coming straight from heaven. So now let's look at the two defining actions and movements that occur from the heart first to the hands. Number one, visit orphans and widows in distress. Let's look at the orphans. James reveals this and speaks about this because the widows and the orphans were the most needy. They were the ones in need more than anyone else. There are people and children who could not repay us. It shows true sacrificial giving when you're not looking for a reward. This is God's heart for the suffering. And it's our new adopted heart. It's our new transformed and changed heart that we care this way. We see this heart all throughout the Lord in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I'll just read a couple of scriptures. There are numerous scriptures, but I'll just read two. Deuteronomy 10:18. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the stranger by giving him food and clothing. Isn't that beautiful? Who wrote Deuteronomy? It was Moses before they were going into the promised land. He says, don't forget the widows. God loves them. Don't forget the orphans. God loves them. Don't forget the foreigners who are not Israelites. God loves them. Feed them. Take care of them. Psalm 68:6. He is the father to the fatherless and a judge for the widows. He will provide. I know many of us may have had not great fathers, or we have no fathers now. We're orphans in a way. God is your father. If you're his, if you're born again, he's your father. He's a father to the fatherless. That's encouraging, is it not? If you look in Acts 6, in the beginning of the church, they were overwhelmed with widows and orphans. And, you know, those beautiful disciples who were doing the feeding, finally the church grew and the hearts changed and they appointed deacons that would take care of that. It was part of the church's job and privilege. If you go to Luke 7, read this when you can. We see Jesus raising the only son of a widow from the dead. There's a wedding procession in the town of Nain. Jesus walks by, sees the woman weeping, says he felt compassion for her, touches the coffin, rises from the dead. Why? He knew that woman's despair, number one. He also knew the only son is gone. She's a widow. Who's going to take care of her? God displayed his compassion. Yes, his power was displayed. His compassion primarily was there to reveal his compassion for us. All throughout the gospel accounts, we see him healing the sick, the lame, feeding the hungry, going to the hurting heart, those who are grieving, the demon-possessed. You see, we're called to have compassion as well, folks, not only to orphans and widows, but to anyone God directs us to. We're to take our religion to the streets, to the schools, even to your church, to the weary, to the unsheltered, the unclothed, the hospitals, the rehab centers, the orphanages, the nursing home, your neighbor who's an orphan if they're not in Christ, taking the gospel to them, wherever God leads us. For we've been saved for good works prepared before time, Ephesians 2:10. Not too long ago, our brother Daniel preached on 1 John, and he gave us the definition of compassion. It stirred me. I had a wrong definition of compassion. Let me retell what compassion is. It's to have pity. It's to really have pity for that soul. It's to literally suffer together with them. It's a feeling that arises when confronted with one's suffering. It's feeling motivated to bring relief to the sufferer when able to do so. Not sit on the couch and say, geez, that's too bad. I love you. I'm praying. No, that's not compassion. Compassion is, I'm suffering with you. What can I do? We see this beautiful, beautiful attribute of God. In Exodus 33, Moses, tired on top of Mount Sinai, he says, Lord, I just need to see your glory. Please, what is your glory? And he did. He showed him. And this is what he said. I will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I shall have compassion. If you're born again, he's had compassion on your soul. If you're not, he shows a general love, bringing the gospel to you so that you may turn and believe. And the greatest example, I think, in Luke 10 is the Good Samaritan. This is this sermon in a nutshell. It's verse 26 and 27. You see, the worthless, no good religion that was in the priest and the Levite who walked by the man who was beaten, walked right on by. Then you see the Good Samaritan who bows down, gets off his animal, dresses his wounds, gives him wine, puts him on his beast, takes him to an inn, takes care of him, and then offers the innkeeper money, and he'll be back to check on him. You see, also, if you read closely, the Good Samaritan was going on a journey. He had place to go. He may have been going to see a family member, go to another country. He wasn't just a passerby. He wasn't inconvenienced to give up where he was headed for the soul and the body of a hurting person. This is what compassion is. James wrote this also, the same James that we're going through now. What use is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith and no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and need of daily food, and you say to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, yet you do not give them what is necessary for the body, what use are you? What use is that religion? See, we've been called to give. I will tell you, I'll never forget. I think, Tom Cole, you were responded to that about 12 years ago. I'll never forget, I picked up a hitchhiker. I was living alone in Easton. I had a nice place, just got born again. And I remember he was from Pittsburgh, had nowhere to go. You all right, you might remember, his name was Jody. Pastor Jeff, I know you're familiar with him. And he had a devastating story. And I dropped him off on 301. 213 intersection. Said, take care. God bless you. Thought I did a good job. That verse came and bit me, convicted me. I did a U-turn, found him, picked him, put him in my car, and for the next month he lived with me. My life was blessed by him. Let the word of God convict, bring repentance, and restore. Now, I don't advise that for everybody or anybody, but I know that that moment it was Holy Spirit-led. I knew another woman who's here today who gave a $100 bill to someone that she didn't know, but she saw a need. That's the grace of God. So whoever has worldly goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart, that's the key. It's not that you may not have it so you can't, but you closed your heart. You said, I want to look. How could you say the love of God remains in that person? We are so blessed in the Bridge family. We have people who demonstrate sacrificial love. There are nameless people within our body that are giving sacrificially to others all around the world and within this body here. It's beautiful. We see the orphan being taken care of in Pastor Frederick in Kenya. Pastor Jeff is pouring in tirelessly to bring the gospel, and he sees needs for the orphans, and he brings it to the elders, and where we pray and we say, yes, send that money. Give them food. Give them mattresses. Give them medicine. A lot of that's not recognized, but I'm telling you, that's the heart. We have Iris, our dear sister Iris, who's a widow being taken care of 24/7 by her daughter, Deborah. We have Pat Cole, who's right now in Fairhaven, giving up her family every other week, 7 days a week, to take care of her mother, Priscilla. These are great witnesses to the power of God in you. We're just so blessed. I thank the Lord for you all. So as we go from the charitable deeds, what else are we to do? It's to remain unstained by the world. Let me tell you, to me, this was the most important part of the message personally to me. There's a lot of people who take care of orphans and widows and orphans. They, who are Christians, they're doing a good job from the good part of their heart. You can do good things, but can you remain unstained in the world? That is one who's Holy Spirit filled and Holy Spirit led. It's what we're called to do. This is pure and undefiled religion. You're not defiled by the trappings of this world. You became a citizen of God versus a citizen of Satan. To me, this was the most important because it's all about your witness. As God's witnesses, we're called to be holy and to live holy. This means to be set apart, undefiled, and living according to God's moral standards. We're no longer of this world. We're in the world, but we're no longer of it. We don't have our identity with what's popular anymore. It happened because of a miracle. It didn't happen because you had behavioral changes that you're going to clean yourself up. How many tried to do that? I have. Without power of the Holy Spirit, you can't. You can't hate what's evil when evil's in your heart unless God changes that heart. You need the miracle. We hate evil and now love what God loves. Our allegiance is no longer to Satan. Our allegiance is to the Lord and Savior who gave up his glory to die on a cross, to be mocked and slain, but more tragically, have the wrath of his Father against us because the wrath was us, our sin. When I say tragically, I thank the Lord for it. When we talk about the world, we're not talking about creation. God has a beautiful creation. It demonstrates his glory. We're not talking about humanity in general because Christ came to die for the world. But the world is the system of evil that dominates this world and dominates human life. 1 John 5:19 says this, we know that we are of God. Isn't that beautiful? We know when God gives that knowing, not like knowledge knowing, but the internal knowing. I like how Pastor Jeff says this. When the Holy Spirit moves into you, if you have a one-bedroom apartment and the Holy Spirit moves and you get a new roommate, you don't wonder, did I get a roommate? You know you got a roommate. Well, when the power of God and God comes in you, you'll know. You'll have a knowing. Let me read this again. We know that we are of God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Jesus knew, and he prayed for us, when this would happen, we will now be hated by the world. It will be an automatic hatred because our life will convict others of what they think is good and lovely and not so bad. I know every one of us here who claim Christ and who walk with Christ has that. And you'll have it daily till you go home. It says in Philippians, you have not only been granted to believe in me, but you've been granted to suffer for my name's sake. Listen to what Jesus prays. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. He's not thinking about self-preservation. He's thinking about you and me, Christian. This is what he prayed. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are no longer of this world, nor am I of this world. I'm asking you, Father, to take them out of, not to take them out of the world, because we need to be a witness, be a shining light. Don't take them out of the world, but to keep them away from the evil one. Christian, you have now been protected by the word of God from the evil one. He might push on you. He might throw chairs across the room and scare you. But he can't touch your inside. You're eternally secured, sealed by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1. You have an irrevocable call in Christ. Praise God for that. Amen. I know before I was saved, I knew the devil was playing with me. I knew after I was saved, he tried to, but he couldn't get inside anymore. John shoots us a warning to check our hearts. Listen to what John wrote in 1 John. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, listen to this accuracy, truth. The love of the Father is not in him. If you actually crave, I'm not saying enjoy things God can give you that are good, but when you're craving it, and he's saying you can't have the love of God in you. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. James 4 even says it more starkly. You're committing adultery. We're married to Christ. He's the groom. We are the bride. This is true in all senses of the word. James 4 says, you adulterous. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, anyone who wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It's an automatic. There's no in-between road. There's none. There's his road or your way, which will lead to death. Hence this letter. Hence this sermon. We're new creatures in Christ. He becomes our treasure. It's a miracle. We no longer love the things of the world. We're totally find our identity and love in Christ. He becomes our desire. We didn't make him our desire. He became one. Again, back to the miracle. He is our treasure. Griffin said it this morning, the beauty of forgiveness of sins. I'll remember that day, how it changed. We look at Moses in the Old Testament. You see, he had grown up with Pharaoh. He was second in command of Egypt. He was living in the finest places with the finest things while his fellow men were being slaves. But this is what it says in Hebrews 11. He was choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the temporary pleasures of sin. Listen, sin is fun. Don't be self-righteous and say it's terrible. No, it was fun. It's fun. But it's temporary, folks. It will burn you at the end. It burned Adam and Eve, didn't it? You have the whole world and all the garden. This tree, just don't touch that one. Or you'll surely die. God is saying, if you're friends with the world and you love it so much, you're committing adultery. Remember Lot's wife? Sodom and Gomorrah? Boy, they had fun. They had a lot of sick sin that seemed fun. It's like Vegas. And guess what happened? By the grace of God, God took angels and pulled them out, the family of Lot. But the wife was warned, do not look back. Pillar of salt. Praise God for the grace he gives us that calls us to be alive, to have the change, or else he could have made me a pillar of salt whenever he wanted to. You see, excuse Excuse me. You see, our call to purity is to witness to God's purity. That's what we do. We're chosen to witness to the purity of God, not to compromise, not to dampen your witness or stain the name of Christ. Pastor Jeff said, I think this last week, the world is desperate to see Jesus in us. And you know what? Probably won't be many who will change, but the one who changes is in heaven forever. And you know, you don't know if the one that was changed by your witness because you didn't compromise the value of your salvation, that one might bring 1,000. One will become 1,000, it says in Isaiah 60. Praise God for that. There's no price you can put on your witness. It is the most valuable thing you possess other than your salvation. We've heard that again as well. So guard your heart. Guard your witness. Guard it diligently. Because if you're sloppy with your witness and you're a Christian, truly are, I'm telling you, you're not having true joy. Don't deceive yourself. We're living epistles. You never know how the purity of your walk and the charitable deeds that you do will impact others. One day we'll see in heaven. If God wants to reveal it now, that's up to him. That's why we walk by faith. We're not looking for results. We just walk by faith because we love God. We've been changed. Amen. I look at our Bridge family again and all the beautiful souls that witness to Christ. Amen. So as we come to the end, I just want to share a few instructions that the Bible says to remain unspotted in the world. Remember, this is an active thing. It's all by grace, but it's you're active to do. Just a few verses. Psalm 119:9. How can a young man keep his way pure? How can he keep? By keeping it according to the word of God. To keep it according to your word, God. God's word, not the world's word. God's word. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctification means to be made more holy, to become more like Christ, to be more set apart. Because the word of God is active and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide all the way down to the marrow, to separate and see the intent of your heart and the motives of your heart. And when the word of God convicts you, you get to repent. Or it's a mirror that shows you what you're really like. And if things are good in the mirror, keep walking. But if they're bad, don't walk away. Change what you saw was bad by the grace of God. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What are you putting in your mind? Do you know that everything you see, everything you bring in from Facebook, social media, pornography is indented in your soul and in your mind? How much room are you leaving for the Bible? Is there room? Fill your mind with Christ, the word of God. It will come out of you. What used to be your treasure is being diluted and overpowered by God's beautiful word. Amen. 1 John 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we'll be like. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. This is the verse I want to listen to. And everyone who has this hope on him, they purify himself just as he is pure. Keeping your gaze on Christ is purifying. Getting in the word to see who Christ is and what he did, what was his teachings, who he is, what he has commanded us to do to make disciples and show the world his beauty and his glory. When we are filled with that looking to him, our eyes aren't looking to the things of the world that might draw us back. Everyone who has their hope on him purifies himself. And this is the last verse I'll share. I had more, but this is it. Read your Bible. In Matthew 4, Jesus was in the wilderness, was he? He was starving. He was hungry and fasting. And Satan comes to him and says, if you will fall down and worship me? He said, I'll give you everything that the world has to offer. Praise God, Jesus didn't do that. He said, go away, Satan. Go away, you no good nothing. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Yesterday in our Skype session with Uganda, we talked about servants of the Lord. Are you not blessed to be a servant of the Lord instead of a servant of self? Are you not overwhelmed with the beautiful grace and blessing Christ gives you when you walk with him and serve him? Have you not been overwhelmed by his generosity of allowing you to maybe touch a heart? This is what John Piper said. I read this the other day in one of his devotions. Listen to this. I love this, so I had to rewrite the sermon. Listen to this. John Piper defined worship as a term we use to cover all the acts of the heart, all the acts of the mind and body that intentionally express the worth of God. You see, when God is our treasure, he's everything. Yes, he blesses us with wonderful things of the world, but we no longer need them for our joy. We see this around the world who have nothing. They don't even have Bibles. And they're praising the Lord. We've seen videos from our family in India and in Uganda and other places. They don't have a guitar player. They don't have a choir. They don't have an altar like this. They have Jesus. And it comes out of their lives. And shame on us that think we need all this stuff here. It's just him that we need. Worship God and temptation will flee. Submit to God and resist the devil and he will flee. Hallelujah. There's no excuse. We have the power of the Lord in us. It's all of grace. It's absolutely all of grace. Yet, you have to play your part. Paul said this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. Talk about vanity, worthlessness. It did not prove vain, but I labored even more than everyone else. Paul lived the life of Christ. He had a pure and undefiled religion. He's saying it's all God's grace, and I did all I could. Is that your testimony? I want it to be mine. I'm trying harder. Not like trying with Charlie effort, but with supernatural power from the Holy Spirit, because he shows me how wonderful and gracious he is. We talked about his generosity when we sin, that instead of giving us a whip, sometimes he gives us beautiful dessert, because he's compassionate and kind. But I labored more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. See sovereign grace, see man's responsibility. We respond to that grace with actions of faith. Well, guys, as we come to the close, first of all, thank you for bearing. I pray that this is blessing you. We see James in just two verses makes clear, just two simple verses of God, powerful, makes clear distinctions between two religions. The worthless that loves the world and pretends like they love God, or those who don't love God at all, and the pure and the undefiled. Let me go down and just share a couple of distinctives. You see, the worthless does not show compassion. The pure and undefiled shows compassion. The pure religion witnesses to the attributes of God, the other to the flaws of man. The pure religion is pure. The other is dirty. One will draw the lost to the gospel, the other will repel them from the gospel. One imitates Christ, the other reveals man's sin nature. One brings hope, the other brings no hope at all. One is empowered by the Holy Spirit, the other has no power at all. Void of power, full of human efforts, it's like screeching brakes. One is approved by God, the other is condemned by God. And one glorifies God, the other glorifies or attempts to glorify themselves or man. Folks, as we look at the life of Jesus, he is the perfect, pure and undefiled. He is the perfect witness of his own glorious description, the perfect servant. In his final hours on the cross, he lived out James 1:27. Remember what it says in James 1:27? Pure and undefiled. Let me quote Isaiah 53:9. He had done no violence, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Undefiled. Remember this part of 1:27? He remained unstained by the world. On the cross, Jesus was oppressed and afflicted, but he did not open his mouth. He did not revile back, Isaiah 53:7. He lived it out. Well, Charlie, how did he take care of the widow? Well, remember what he said to John, or to his mother in John 19? Woman, behold your son. To John, he said, behold your mother. How did he take care of the orphans? John 19:30. Probably the top three significant verses in the Bible, if not the top. He said, it is finished. It is finished. What's finished? Well, there was a plan in heaven before the world ever was to bring a people that would glorify him and give praises to his name forever and ever in heaven. Let me take you to Ephesians 1:5. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself. Listen to this. According to the good pleasure of his will. He has rescued us sinners from the slums and the streets of sin that we played in with our stepfather Satan. And we thought we had fun, but by the grace of God, he showed your depravity and your need, that this really doesn't bring true joy. And by golly, if you're holy, God, I'm a sinner. There's no way I have access to you. He says, yes, there is, Charlie. I hung on a cross. I took the punishment you deserve, and I washed you with the blood. And he saves sinners. So let me ask you this. I started out, how is your witness? How is your walk? How's your talk? Does it disqualify your walk? Can you describe your religion in one sentence? Or maybe two? I say we can describe it in one word. The pure and undefiled religion? One word. The precious name. That's right, Heather. The precious name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's pray. It's an amazing thing, Father, that before time began, you knew us already. You had planned to send your son to redeem the people of yourself for the forgiveness of sin so that it would be cleansed, that it can come into your presence. You were the just and the justifier, Jesus, so you could bring us to God in his chambers. So for the reason we've been created, that we were created to praise him and sing praises of his glory forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, amen, instead of be burning and tormented in a real hell with people think they don't deserve it, but they really do. That's the failure of them to see their depravity. Oh, Father, wake them up and wake us up, Christian, to go help them see. Help us, Lord, to be true servants and witnesses, to show that we're true new creatures. And help us bring those who are lost and who are blind, just like I was. Oh, God, your grace and mercy and earn the love of others to show me. Father, be glorified today. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
To quiet down my busy mind and find a hiding place. Worthy, you are worthy. I open up my heart and then my spirit. ears of yours. I open up my mouth and let a song of praise come forth.
Worthy.
Is he not worthy?
Covered over
things in life I've let down have never bought me peace. The price I paid for each of these has only led to grief. I piled the stuff on top of me, the blanket for my sin. Cover up to hide my grief again. I just can't win. Lord, show me all the corners that I have tried. I've covered over the workings of my heart. I need you, Lord, I need you, your light to lead me through. Don't reign in me forever, I will live.